John chapter 12 at verse 36, and if you are aware of the fact that last week we took up through verse 36, it's because verse 36 is cut in half. The first half of verse 36 is the end of the Lord's presentation and ministry to those who came to Him, asking Him to explain who the Son of Man is. The Lord gave His ministry to them, but beginning at the last half of verse 36 is the beginning of John's commentary, which is interesting in and of itself. It says, "These things Jesus spoke, and after having gone away, He was hidden from them." Remember, this is the last week, Passover week. The Lord's public ministry is over. He hides Himself from them. He has said His last. But now it will get more pointed about His disciples. It says in verse 37, "But while He had done so many signs," and again we emphasize the word signs, "before them, they were not," imperfect tense, showing continuous refusal to believe. "They were not believing toward or into Him." In order that it might, the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, which said, is a quote from Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who believed our report? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse 39, "On account of this, they were not able to believe. Because again, Isaiah said," here's a quote from Isaiah 6, verse 10, "He has blinded their eyes, and He has hardened their heart, in order that they should not see," and notice the translation of the instrumental dative, "they should not see with the eyes, and they should not perceive with the heart, and that they should not be converted, and I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke concerning Him, that is the Lord. "But nevertheless, also from out of the rulers, many believed toward Him," or into Him. "But on account of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him." Again, the imperfect tense. They were continually not confessing their belief in the Lord on account of the Pharisees, so that they might not become put out of the synagogue. It's a word for excommunication. "For they loved the glory of man." This has to do with honor. "They loved the glory of man rather than," notice contrast, not more than, but rather than, "the glory of God." These are not the words of Jesus. In the Greek text, it's not in red. So it's the commentary of John. The Lord's last public address, He comes to the people and says that it was necessary for Him to be lifted up from out of the earth, and that when He is lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself. So they came and they said, "Well, we've got a problem, because You say You're going to be lifted up," and they understood that to mean the process of death. "We understand from the Scripture that the Messiah, the Christ, is to live forever. And You say You are the Messiah as the Son of Man, but that You are going to be lifted up, so You're going to be removed. So then who is this Son of Man?" They're not the same person, according to our theological perspective here. Jesus did not answer their question direct, other than to say, as long as you have the light with you, be walking in the light. Because if you do not walk in the light, darkness will overtake you. So as long as you have the light, be continually walking in the light. So, he actually addresses the real issue. The real issue is that they are not walking in the light. They think that they're having a theological problem mentally and religiously, but in reality, they are refusing to give themselves over to the Lord and the light of the Lord. But it's only through the light can a person be illuminated to the truth in Christ. It's not an intellectual process. It involves the mind, but just the human intellectual process cannot arrive at the truth in Christ. It takes the light of the Lord to manifest the truth. And so, John says that after Jesus spoke these things, that when he went away, he hid himself from them. So he just said what he had to say and left. According to Luke's account, when he hid himself from them, he went back to Bethany. That's where he spent most of his days and evenings now, prior to Passover, at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But we have an interesting presentation here. Verse 37 says, "But even though he had done so many signs before them, they were continually not believing into him." This first presentation by John is to show the free will process of man. Before he introduces the fact that in God's prophecy, God prophesied that he would blind them so that they would hear and not understand and they would see but not see. Before he presents that prophecy of judgment against the people, John first shows that they were continually not believing the so many signs that the Lord had been continually doing. And that they were continually, stubbornly refusing to believe toward him or entrust himself to them. He says in verse 38, this first phase is in order that the word of the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he says, this is Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who believed our report?" That would be the message of the gospel. "And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord in Old Testament prophecy was a symbol of God's power. Also his hand, God's mighty hand. We often ask one another, "Can you see the Lord's hand in all of this?" Well, in Jesus Christ, by him performing so many signs, it was the arm of the Lord. It was the extension of God, his power and authority through manifesting itself through Jesus Christ. So John says at this stage, the Lord's public ministry is over. He had performed so many signs, not miracles, but signs. Which, they were miracles, but they're, John's very pointed. He never calls them miracles in his Gospels. They're always signs, because he's very sensitive to presenting the fact that his presentation is to present the deity of Jesus Christ. He came and presented signs of who he was. That's it. You can call them miracles because they were. But they were miracles with a reason to prove that he's the Messiah. And yet they still refused to entrust themselves over to him. But this was all in fulfillment. So basically it's in God's design plan that God had already prophesied that just as in Isaiah's day, so it would be in for the Messiah. Who's going to believe our report? They didn't. "And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed?" To these people. But they refused to believe, and that was all in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He says in verse 39, "On account of this," this first phase, John is emphasizing the free will process that they were not believing, and they fulfilled prophecy that there would be those who would not believe the report, and those who would refuse the arm of the Lord. "On account of this," and notice the wording, "they were not able to believe. Because again, Isaiah said, so here's the second phase, and we have to understand both phases here. That because they chose to not believe, the Lord gave them a capacity to not believe. That's the literal translation of verse 39. They were not able. They did not have the capacity. Continuously, imperfect tense. They were not able to believe because again Isaiah said, and here's the second phase, He has blinded their eyes and He has hardened their heart in order that they should not see with the eyes and they should not perceive or understand with the heart and they should be converted and I should heal them. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10, it doesn't use the first person singular. This is a very loose translation by John. He's not quoting the Septuagint, and he's not quoting the Hebrew text either. He has changed the text to apply to the situation. In Isaiah 6:10, it is a prophecy against Israel. Here it is a first person singular of what God is doing directly to fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah 6:10 against His people. That God is doing this. He has blinded them. Perfect tense. He has hardened them. Poros. He has hardened their heart so that they can't see and so that they can't understand and so that they can't be converted and they can't be healed by the Lord. He purposely put them in a position. But it was only after they had made a choice to not believe. You see how he's breaking up the phases here? The first phase is, according to Isaiah 53:1, about just hearing the report and responding to the arm of the Lord. They responded, but they rejected it. Therefore, he says, Isaiah says, God is going to blind them. God is going to harden their heart. So that God cannot heal them. Kind of an interesting presentation by John, and it should help us understand God's design. Now, to take this even further, because I want to show you both phases as the Bible presents it. A reference for you is Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, concerning the parable of the sower, Isaiah 6:10 is quoted again by Jesus. He presents the parable. The disciples come to Him and they say to Him in verse 9, what did that mean? Jesus says to them, for you it is to know the mystery of the parable. For the others, they just heard the parable. But they didn't understand because of Isaiah 6:10. That hearing they would not hear and seeing they would not see and they would not understand. But the disciples didn't understand either, you see. They came to Him and we said, we don't understand. Well, they didn't understand. The people, the crowds outside didn't understand. So how is this applied? What's kind of interesting is that the two phases of the Lord's ministry is He spoke in parables to everybody. And nobody understood what He was talking about, even the disciples. But the disciples came and they said, what does this mean? Ah, there's the second phase. You see, Jesus spoke in parables to everybody so that nobody would understand. And you can't understand until you come to Jesus. And find out from Him and His Word what it means. And people will sit and listen and they will say, I don't understand, but they will never pursue. And it'll just be by the wayside. Luke chapter 8 reveals to us that Isaiah 6:10 applies to the people who did not understand. And because they didn't understand, they didn't pursue it. And that showed the condition of their heart. What made the disciples come and say, we don't get it. Can you fill us in about what that meant? Because we don't understand. And Jesus said, to you, you've been chosen to understand. But the others, they just heard. They don't get it either, but they don't pursue it. That's their heart. They hear, but they do not pursue. In fact, the key to the parable of the sower, if you remember at the end of Luke chapter 8, is that Jesus said, take heed how you hear. How a person hears exhibits in its fruit, in the reaction of the fruit of their reaction, shows their heart. Just going and sitting in church and listening, it's like, okay, so I did what I was supposed to do as a Christian and I'm out of here. But as Jesus said back in John chapter 8 that we read, those who continue in and pursue the Word of God, these are the genuine disciples of Christ. It's a characteristic of those who belong to the Lord. Not understanding is a common thing. But do we pursue to understand? And in our understanding, do we want to understand so we could submit to that which is true? The Bible reveals that there's many processes that people went through in their response to Christ. But it is also very detailed in its teaching as to what these phases are and how they apply. Here in John chapter 12, John says, the report's been given, the arm of the Lord's been revealed for 3 years through Jesus Christ, and they continually were not believing into Him. Just like Isaiah said. Who's going to believe it? They're not believing it. They've seen the arm of the Lord revealed to them, but they did not respond. Therefore, on account of this, Isaiah 6:10 now comes into play, where God says, for those people, He will blind their eyes and He will harden their hearts so that they cannot be converted and God heal them. Now, I think it's interesting that everything concerning salvation has to do with God. We can't save ourselves. And God also looks at the heart, and He Himself will blind someone and harden someone's heart so that they can't be saved. All in God's design. In fact, expanding this out, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul presents the fact that the blinding of Israel, which this applies to, that the blinding of Israel was all part of God's design plan. He used their disobedience for His good. Because the Gentiles were grafted in, and now He's using the Gentiles to minister to the Jews and to show the Jews that they have their Messiah. So that in the end, the second coming of Christ, all of Israel will be saved. So it's interesting. I don't understand completely why God does it. I could find an easier way, you know. But God has a very detailed purpose and plan for all that He does. I just find it interesting how John breaks it up and says, because they rejected phase one, and they were continually not believing, therefore, on account of this, God blinded them and hardened them so that they could not be converted and God healed them. In Romans chapter 1, you remember the word reprobate? Those who reject the truth are given over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate in Greek means a mind that rejects. So what God is saying is, these people who reject the truth, He gives them a mind that's going to reject all the truth. No matter what they hear, they're going to reject it. God gives them over to a reprobate mind so that they just reject the truth all the time. Because in the beginning they chose to reject the truth. Interesting how God works. God has those that He has chosen, and God must reveal the truth. We cannot understand it in our human ability to think things out. It must come by His light. He must reveal it. And He reveals it to hearts and minds that have a heart for Him. And what that is, I don't know. I cannot tell you today, standing before you, why I am saved and my neighbor's not. I don't know. All I know is when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out a basic principle that when God shined His light upon my heart responded. Not intellectually, it was a spiritual response. And because of that, God drew me into His light by His Spirit because of the condition of my heart. And I don't even know what that is. He knows. But I also know that the Bible teaches that there are people who reject the light. And there comes a time when their hearts become hardened to where they just reject everything. And God gave it to him. It's kind of interesting. The life is like a smorgasbord. You know, the Lord says, what do you want? You want to rebel against God? Okay, I'll give you a mind that rebels against God. There you go. You can just rebel against God your whole life. You have a heart to respond to Christ. The Lord says, okay, I'll give you a heart that responds to Christ, and I'll draw you. But it's not God's choice. It is man's free will choice, and then God responds based on that. It's taught all the way through the Scriptures. It is never taught in the Bible that man is chosen to either be a reprobate mind or be a mind that is receptive to the things of Christ. It is always the second phase. After man has come to a point in his heart of either receiving and rejecting, that God gives them the choice of their hearts. So verse 40 says, after the first phase of the receiving or rejecting, he says that He's blinded their eyes and He has hardened their heart in order that they should not see with the eyes, they should not perceive with the heart, and they should not be converted, and I should heal them. Now these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory, that is the Lord, and spoke concerning Him, that is the Lord. Now the third thing. Now there's another contrast here. After presenting that little piece of information, verses 42 and 43, but nevertheless, also from out of the rulers, many believed into Him. So we have rejectors who go through phase one and phase two, but now we have an interesting scenario. That from out of the rulers, we know Joseph of Arimathea will come and claim the body of Jesus. He's one of the members of the Sanhedrin. We know Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in John chapter 3, was one of the leaders, one of the rulers that was a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, it tells us that many believed into Him. And again, the Greek text is very pointed to say toward Him. It's action. It's not mental agreement with. It's literally surrendering one's life over to Him. But on account of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. Notice the imperfect tense. In order that they should not become put out of the synagogue. They feared. They had a private, silent belief. They said, this man is the Messiah. We do surrender to Him, but we're not going to go public with it. Because if we do, we will suffer the consequences. For a Jew, especially for a leader, to be excommunicated from the synagogue was a terrible thing to suffer for. And many Christians suffered for it, but there were some who were not willing to suffer for their identification with Christ, at least at this point. The reason given in verse 43, notice the word gar, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Someone asked me the other day, they said, "No, Pastor so-and-so, you know that he just has a heart for the Lord and he loves the Lord, but you have to know that he just doesn't really understand the truth or else that's what he'd be preaching." I said, "Oh, no, I know Pastor so-and-so. He understands." Well, how can somebody be in the pastorate and understand the truth but just say whatever that denomination believes or what the people want to hear? I says, because we in the ministry, if we choose to go the route of the hireling, we go the route of saying, "You've hired me to preach a certain code of doctrine and to run church a certain way. And if I should divert from that, I will lose my job." People who want the glory and honor that comes from men. I don't want anybody to oppose me. I want to make everybody happy. There are Christians in the pew and there are people in the pulpit that know the truth but won't preach it because they will lose their job and they're seeking to get honor from men rather than the honor that comes from God. It's not just preachers. There's people who sit in the pulpit, people who sit in the pews that listen to false teaching and will admit that it's false teaching, but they just still go and still just adhere to it. So one's being preached and the other one's being listened to and received, and yet everybody tolerates it. Because we want the honor that comes from men and not the honor that comes from God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed." He says, he asks the question, "Now, am I seeking to persuade God or men?" You can't persuade men by saying that. You understand? If I were to stand before you today and say to you, "If anybody preaches or teaches anything else other than what I teach, let him be accursed," am I trying to persuade you? That's not going to go over well. Or God. So Paul's saying, "I'm standing before God and telling you the truth, that what I'm telling you the truth is the truth from God Himself, and if anybody teaches anything else, it's false." Obviously, he's not trying to persuade men, but he's trying to be pleasing to the Lord by representing the things of the Lord. Then Paul goes on to say, "For if I should seek to please man, I would no longer be the servant of Christ." Wow. So he says, when it comes to doctrine, this is the way it is. And I know people aren't going to be happy with it. I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please the Lord. And if I try to please people, I am no longer a servant of God. So here are leaders amongst the Jews. Part of their leadership that believed toward Him. They surrendered their life to Christ. But it's secret. They don't want to go public and get into trouble. Unless you think, how can they get away with that? Remember, we're not in a day and age in which the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And secondly, wait till we get to the cross, because these believing rulers are going to come forward and identify with the body of Jesus. The process that they had to go through, they had to fight their way through this by not confessing Jesus, but then they believe in Him. How do you justify that? And how do you justify the fact that you're more concerned with what people think and about your job and about your position and even about getting kicked out of church? Synagogue. It's like, oh well, the way it goes. But they hadn't come to that point yet. They still were seeking the glory of men rather than in contrast to the glory and honor of God. Next week, John will present to us some of the most pointed, detailed, blunt presentations of the deity of Jesus Christ from the Lord's own mouth that's in the Bible. He's just within a couple of days of dying on the cross. He is now going to get into detail with his disciples before he goes. It's almost like it's urgent, last minute, to the point. No more parables. Here's the deal, guys. It is some of the greatest teaching in Scripture, because the Lord's intimate teaching and intimate lessons to the disciples before he died, we can learn so much from. Especially since Jesus called people to be disciples. Not church members, but disciples. This is about discipleship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Word and your Spirit. That through your Word, your Spirit helps us to understand your design plan. That the arm of the Lord is extended to people, even for periods of time, over months and even years. But they will continually not believe and surrender the life to Christ. But there comes a point in time which no man knows. It's different for each person. When that person's heart reaches a stage that they have reached reprobate, that they just automatically reject everything of Christ. To them, you give them over to the reprobate mind, to the point it's impossible to reach them anymore, because you have hardened them and you have blinded them. We also confess to you that the only way we are able to see and the only way we are able to understand is because your Spirit has revealed it to us. And our confession to you today is that the only way that we can see the Lord and know the Lord and understand the things of the Lord is because you reveal them to us. We pray that you'd create in us a heart that seeks you, desires you. We pray that your Spirit would continue us in your Word, and that you continue to pour out your provision and your mercy upon us as we totally depend upon you for our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.